Please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62. We want to look at verses 6 through 12, but especially we will be focusing on verses 6 and 7. Let's read the word of the Lord. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it, and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Let us look unto the Lord in prayer. O Lord our God, thou art great. The promises declared in thy word are greater than we are. We are inadequate to express them or to declare them. But we do pray that we may be faithful in doing so. This day, O Lord, undertake for the weakness of thy servant. Undertake for the opening of the ear gate. We pray that our hearts may be yielded unto thee, and that thy word, tenderly impressed upon our hearts by the mighty power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may believe all thy truth, and that we may be equipped to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer. Do a mighty work in our midst. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We have seen, and last week particularly, in the first part of this 62nd chapter of Isaiah, and in these previous verses, as we come to the end of Isaiah, we see more and more the glory of the gospel, the fulfillment of all of the things that have been promised in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel is emphasized in these last chapters of Isaiah much more than in the previous, where often there is a condemnation for sin, which we justly receive from the Lord, for we are not Christ, we are only human. And so in our sin nature, we admit with God that we have failed him and that we have not measured up to his holiness. But in that state, we also delight to hear the promises that the Lord gives, the great things that God is going to do for his church. And even here, we're reading through His church. He is going to use them to do mighty things. Their lamp is going to burn brightly in such a way that the nations around, the Gentiles, the heathen, will see the brightness, the vividness of the gospel, and see also in the providence of the Lord and by the work of His Holy Spirit, there is a work that I need. There are a people free from the burden of sin. There are people who serve the Lord with a clear conscience. And that is what I need. That's what my soul needs. And that's how our testimony is often used to draw others to the Lord Jesus, to make others to see that they have need of the forgiveness of sins. They have need of humility in their service of the Lord and the way of coming to the Lord Jesus. And it is wonderful when we're very, very discouraged to hear the Lord say, I will do this thing. This is a sure and a certain thing. And we may be dejected in many ways, and we are often because sin surrounds us. And when we really are unable to see our own selves, when you see your own self for what it is before the Lord, you realize that sin is very, very close to me, and I need the promises of the Lord. Is there hope? Are things going to change? Are things going to get better? Yes, they are. God has promised that they will get better, and that they will get better in the age to come, but much of those promises are here for this life as well, that we're not to be a moping people, but we are to be joyful in believing the promises of the Lord. So in the beginning of the chapter, the Lord has said, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. And your name is not going to be called desolate anymore, but you're going to be called Mary. You're going to be called the Lord delights in you. It's going to be your new name. The Lord uses means to bring those things to pass. One of the main means that are used, that are emphasized in the New Testament also, is the preaching of the Word. So in verse 6, the Lord says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. So He says, the means that I have used to draw souls to myself is the preaching of my word. And my ministers are to be incessant. They're to prevail night and day. They are to preach the word. They're to be faithful to my message. A minister is only an ambassador, and a faithful ambassador, can only relay the information that the head of state has given him. He has a message from his king, or from his prime minister or president, and he has to convey that message faithfully. And that's all that a minister is, an ambassador. And he has no right and no prerogative to make up a new message, or to change the Word of God into something that may be more palatable. The minister is obliged to preach the whole counsel of God, the good news as well as the bad news. And there's bad news that is associated with that. And really, the good news only makes sense when you comprehend and really understand the bad news, that you're a sinner. Isn't that right? And so, the Lord says, I'm going to build my church through the preaching of the Word. And so we need faithful ministers in our city and in our land. We need young men to be raised up who have a burden to speak the truth of God's word even to a nation, to a people that may not be desirous of hearing, may not be interested in that message, and yet they have to deliver that message faithfully. And so we ought to pray for the good success of the preaching of God's word in our own congregation. We do not want to be presumptuous and say the Lord has been with us and the Lord has blessed us with the good news, and therefore we will continue to be blessed in many years and decades to come. That would be the sin of presumption, because we would rely really on our past successes or our past blessings of the Lord. But every day, every week as we gather together, we need to humble ourselves before the Lord and beseech Him to grant a blessing. This day, I need a blessing. This day, as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be blessed of the Lord. I want to hear a word which reveals the blessings of Christ, that reminds me of the gospel, reminds me that I cannot serve the Lord in the strength of my own flesh, because there really is no strength there. I want to know that Christ, I want to be reminded that Christ is worthy, that He is a mighty Savior, and that He is worthy of the praises that I give to Him from my heart, which He has changed and purchased and is yielded unto Him. And so the second part of this verse, which I really want to place an emphasis on this morning, at the end of verse 6 and the beginning of verse 7, it says, "Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give Him no rest till He establish, until He make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." The Lord says, I want my people to pray for the success of the gospel. I am going to bring the Gentiles in. I'm going to bring the nations in. I'm going to bring the heathen in. I'm going to gather mine elect from the far corners of the world. They're going to be brought in to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is going to happen. And those are good things for us to settle our hearts upon. But He says, I want you to pray that that will be so. Isn't it true that sometimes you neglect to pray because you believe what God says? Sometimes we can use that as an excuse. I believe those promises and those strong affirmations that Isaiah gives here. God is going to do these things. And so as an act of faith, I'm going to not pray, because I believe that God can bring these things to pass without my feeble prayers. But God says, I'm not going to rest until these things are done. You notice that in verse 1 here, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness." But now He says in verse 6, "Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give Him no rest till He establish, until He make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." So in your prayers, God Himself says, don't let me rest. Remind me that I have promised to do these things. Does that feel awkward to you? It feels very awkward to me. Who am I to say that God has forgotten His promises? Of course He hasn't forgotten His promises. Or that God will maybe not quite do what He has said He will do. Of course, that's ludicrous. He will do everything to the uttermost that He's declared that He will do. But in the providence of God, He says that your prayers are an intrinsic, essential part of the working out of God's plan to bring in the nations, that the Great Commission would be fulfilled, that they would hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a humbling thought? Christ says, you, my people, mine elect, my souls that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. My people for whom mine only begotten Son died and shed his blood. I'm not done with you, and I'm not just not done with you in the aspect that I'm sanctifying you and conforming you to the image of Christ, but you are really an essential part of the way in which souls are going to be brought into the kingdom. I want you to pray. I want you to not give me rest and remind me, oh Lord, you promised. You promised to save the heathen. And even now as I speak, I imagine that many of you are thinking maybe of one or two or maybe half a dozen individuals that you would love to see brought into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have no saving knowledge of Christ. They don't love him. Maybe some of them even despise him even now. But you have hope that they may be saved. And can you not come before the Lord in his holiness and plead with him these promises? He says, I want you to do that earnestly from your heart. I want you to plead with me for the salvation of souls. Are you doing that in these days? It's very, very easy to drift into hyper-Calvinism, where we just kind of profess that we have a great faith in God and he can do whatever he wants. And believe me, that place of humility is a beautiful place that God wants his people to be at, where you can say, God has a right to do with my life. God has a right to do whatever he wants. He has a right to save or to not save that person. But he's also given me a desire and a hope and a trust in his word. Let's read again. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence and give him no rest till he establish and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth, so that the church is glorious, the church is magnificent, the church is a brightly growing light. Think of Moses when he was fighting the Amalekites. He wasn't fighting the Amalekites, was he? Joshua was in the valley fighting Amalek. And Moses stood up on the hill and he raised his arms. And as he raised his arms up in the air, Joshua prevailed against Amalek. And as his arms began to get heavy and they started to slide, Amalek prevailed against Joshua. And so he endeavored to hold up his arms as well as he could. He wanted the battle to be in Joshua's favor. He wanted the Lord's people to win against the Amalekites. And so Aaron and Hur said, this, our brother Moses needs help. And they gave him a stone to sit upon. And they said, we're going to hold up your hands. We're going to hold up your arms as well. And that day Joshua prevailed with Amalek. And brothers and sisters, there's no superstition in that story. It was the means that God ordained so that Joshua would prevail. And Moses, as the leader of the Lord's people, could not do it all himself. He needed Aaron and Hur to come and uphold him and assist him in this work, holding up, raising up holy hands to the Lord. And so the work, so to speak, of prayer, the glorious, privileged labor of the saints to pray. Pray that God's will would be done. It's an essential part of the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. pray that God's will would be done. Well, you could say, again, coming back to the previous argument, I'm a Calvinist. I already believe that that God's will be done. I don't think that anyone can thwart God's will. Nobody can undo that will. Nobody can say to him, what doest thou? Nobody can stay his hand. And even the king's heart is as the rivers of water, and he turns it whithersoever he will. Our God is a mighty God. Our God is a great God. But he says, you pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes the saints even seem to have opposed God's will in their prayers. You remember, don't you, in Numbers 14, the time that Moses was set before the Lord as the one who would stand in the place of a new regime, a new people. And God, so frustrated with the, not frustrated, but expressing frustration with his people, filled with unbelief, filled with rebellion, always questioning him, always opposing him. And he said, I'm going to wipe out all those people, and Moses, I'm going to lift you up. And I'm going to make you in the place of what Abraham was before. And we're going to start all over, and away we go. And that, you would think, would have been good news to Moses. Because he got frustrated with the Lord's people. And he did it later on in a sinful way. But he would have said, boy, it's about time. It's time we start over. But he didn't, did he? And what was the basis of Moses' plea? As he stood before the Lord, he said, you are a holy God. This doesn't fit with your character. Let's read the words in Numbers 14, verses 17 through 19. Moses says, and now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And he says also, you can't do this because of the testimony that it's going to leave behind. And the people in Egypt are going to say, what kind of a God is this that led his people out and then destroyed them? And Moses, as appealing as that whole scenario that God lays out for him may have been, Moses says, I plead your attributes. This is inconsistent with the God of mercy that you declare yourself to be. And sometimes we can have that harshness even in our prayers, talking about the judgment of God and the terror of God. And when you and I see the wickedness of sin prevailing in our nation, isn't it very easy to say, Lord, judge them. Lord, put them out of the way. And with, as they rise up with great wickedness in their hearts, as there's no righteousness even to pass proper legislation in our nation. Not only that, but the legislation in our nation calls good evil and evil good. And how can we dwell in such a nation? How can we raise the standard? How can we fly the banner as before us? Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. And how can we do it in an age of great darkness? But can we not also plead the mercies of the Lord? Can we not plead, Lord, you have been merciful to me, the sinner. And will you not be merciful to others about us? Will you not turn their hearts? What a great triumph it would be to see our prime minister, our deputy prime minister, men in cabinet positions, stand up for righteousness and say, no longer will we listen to the foolishness of this world.
But God is King. We'd have riots in the streets. There would be impeachment going on, or steps, whatever steps are taken. The world would never stand for that. But we do have many in our government who are playing a compromising kind of a game. What if the Lord were to turn their hearts the way He turned Nebuchadnezzar's heart? The way He used Daniel and the three Israelite children. It's a good thing to persevere in the place of prayer. Think of Cornelius who prayed and I don't know what he prayed for. But he must have prayed, "Thy kingdom come." So in Acts 10, verse 4, the Lord appears to Cornelius. Cornelius says, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." Later on in verse 31, "Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God." I've heard your prayer. And the Lord says, "I'm here to tell you your prayers are answered." We think of the importunity of prayer. Think of Jacob wrestling with the angel. The angel of the Lord saying, "Let me go." And Jacob says, "I'm not going to let you go. Because if I let you go and you don't bless me, I'm a dead man. And I'm hanging on for everything I have. Because my life is in this hanging on. My salvation is in this hanging on." He said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And the angel of the Lord blessed him. And who was Jacob to withstand God? Now Jacob understood this. He knew the holiness and the righteousness of God. And he knew what he would be without the Lord. And he knew he needed the blessing of the Lord above all things. And he pled for it. And he received it. The woman of Canaan in Matthew 15. He says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." He says, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Tell her to go away. I don't have anything for her. It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." What did she say? "Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." "Is there a crumb? Is there a crumb for me? I know that you've come for the Israelites. I know that you are a Messiah. I know that you are the one that has come to fulfill all of the promises of the Old Testament. But even the dogs come and eat from their master's table. I'm just a dog. Will you save my soul? Will you heal my daughter?" I think of blind Bartimaeus. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And a disciple saying, "Hush, hush, don't bother the master. Leave him alone, he's doing important work." And blind Bartimaeus said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend." No, he cried the louder, and his two friends, "We need the mercy of the Lord Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus turns and heals them because they're not going to take no for an answer. When you read the promises of the Lord, that He will bring in the nations, that the gospel will be brought in, and it doesn't look like it's happening, are you ready to take no for an answer? Or will you prevail with God and say, "Lord, save these people"? Do you remember the picture that we had up on our bulletin board from Judith Collins? It came from the independent board, and Keith Coleman put a little picture of Tabith at the bottom, and Judith just talking about how her eyes lit up and all the language barriers broken. Here is one who has received and understood the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. She is one of the Lord's own, and she is precious. And then a few weeks ago, or a week or so ago, we received a letter from Judith. She said, "In all of the illness that has gone through Bala, this dear lady has gone to be with the Lord." But she's gone to be with the Lord. It's a blessed thing. And
this morning, an email from Judith, and she says, "We found out she's not dead after all. And the Lord has spared her life. And now she's still alive. And we're hoping that she can tell others also." And Peter went in to hear the testimony of many of these mamas whom Judith had gone to preach to. And a lot of them couldn't really repeat the gospel or tell what the gospel was. But this Tabitha, she knew the gospel. She rejoiced in the gospel. The joy of the Lord was her strength. So do you suppose that she will be a means now of telling the other ladies, the other mamas? The joy of the Lord can be yours as well. I understood what Judith was telling us. You need to understand as well. The Lord's mercies are great because we can prevail in prayer. And we're not allowed to pray for the dead. We all thought that she was dead. We stopped praying for her. But now we know that she's alive. Now we can pray for her good gospel ministry, that the Lord will affect this to the others in the tribe, in the various villages. The Lord is good, and we can be importunate. And remember even Judith's own desire of heart, that she forgot, you know, she said, "I became so involved with the work at the Bible College and Faith College of the Bible and all of these things, I forgot that my prayer had once been, Lord, I want to reach the unreached. The gospel." And when things arose so that those ministries were no longer possible, the Lord revived that hope in her heart again and introduced her to Peter Lacayo, a man who came from up north, and all kinds of doors opened up. And she said, "This was my longing from long ago. And here the Lord may give us a people." And she prayed, "Lord, give me the unreached for Christ." And the Lord has given her prayer and answered her prayer. And we have been partakers of that ministry in many ways. We can be partakers of that ministry in Kenya. And you haven't been there. You haven't seen those people. You've seen pictures and you've seen her presentations. And you know something about Judith. But by prayer, you can be partaker of that ministry. And don't let the Lord rest until those souls are brought in. And here, in our own city, don't be weary in well-doing. Pray. Don't let the Lord have rest. This promise stands before me in your word. Forever settled in the heavens, O Lord, thy word shall surely stand. It's not going to fail. In a word, in a jot or a tittle, it's all going to come to pass. And the Lord has ordained that you be partaker of that ministry with importunity and with perseverance. Give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. He says, "The Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness." You remember how discouraged the Israelites were when all of the promises seemed to fail to them as they entered into what we call the book of the Judges. And they had entered into the land, and the Lord had given them great victory through Joshua. And now all of a sudden they were in fear and cowering because the Midianites had come in. And all of that land that they had sown and had begun to harvest, the Midianites came in and said, "This is a pretty good crop. I think we'll take it for ourselves." And they came in as thugs and just muscled their way and said, "This land is ours now." And poor old Gideon was threshing some of this grain in a corner at night, hiding from the Midianites. And the Lord raised him up. But can you imagine how dejected they must have felt? The Lord says, "That's not going to happen now. You're not going to plant corn and others going to come and eat it. No, every man is going to eat of their own harvest. And I'm going to bless abundantly. And I'm going to bless bountifully." And as he blessed you today with the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ, are they yours to possess? Is that really the gospel?
that God has given me Christ Jesus Himself. He is my Savior and my Redeemer. And I'm going to eat of the fruits of the gospel, the blessings which God has given me in Christ Jesus. When in the book of Exodus we read also of how the Lord gathered the 70 elders, and in other places He sits down and eats with His people. One of the privileges of the gospel, we look forward to the great marriage feast of the Lamb. And here, as we have this communion table set before us, the Lord says, I want you, my people, to come and eat with me. Eat with me. I want you to have a fellowship meal with me. It's a place of intimate communion. Someone has said that eating is one of the most base things that we do. What you eat becomes you. And the Lord says, in this lowly human thing that you do, I want to participate with you. I want you to participate with me. Those of you who pray to me, who want the gospel promises fulfilled in your own life and in the expansion of the church and the kingdom of the Lord, they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. See how the theme of Isaiah kind of comes around again to the whole idea of names. You, who are just sinners, saved by grace. Even the world is going to say, there's a people sought out. There is a city not forsaken, is Zion. So we come now to the Lord's Supper as a people called of the Lord. Let's gather here now. We'll call upon our elders to assist in the distribution of the elements this morning. And Brother Ray, could you assist as well? As we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and there we read how that the Lord has given us this precious gift of this table, that we may commune before it, that we may look away from ourselves and unto the Lord Jesus Christ. By the power of His Spirit, we may indeed examine ourselves whether we be in the faith, but looking unto Christ for our hope. Beginning at verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes, by the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So let us spend a moment in the quiet meditation and prayer to examine ourselves before the Lord and to look wholly unto the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Our gracious God and Father, though our sins be ever before us, the righteousness, the glory, the beauty of Christ and His holiness is also before us. Grace greater than all our sin. We give thanks for the forgiveness of Christ. We give thanks that Thou dost hear our prayer. We give thanks that by faith we may know that our sins are forgiven. By the promises of Your Word that they are covered over. And that they are cast away as far as the east is from the west. O Lord, grant unto us the hope of the gospel and the strengthening of faith by Jesus Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have before us a table, a holy table that the Lord Jesus Christ has instituted. A table for His people, a table for His church. A table that is given for those who trust not in themselves, but who trust that the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the atonement for their sins, and they have hope and trust in none other. But there's a warning that was given here as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the warning is for those who do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ or who presume upon Christ, for those who have rebelled against Him or refuse His grace, who turned aside from Christ, who are under discipline of a church body. These are warned not to participate in the Lord's Supper. But all such as know that the hope of the gospel is in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, that God's promises will surely be fulfilled, who are humble to think that they are partakers of those, even the means of the promise in their prayers. How joyfully do they partake, knowing that Christ is their all in all. And so the Lord Jesus, in that same night, gave thanks and broke the bread. Let us give thanks for that now. O Lord our God, Your name is truly great. Your mercy is mighty in that You have redeemed sinners unto Yourself, that You have made us to see that Christ's suffering upon the cross was on purpose that we should be saved. We pray, O Lord, that as we partake of this bread, that it may be blessed of Thee for this sacred use. And we ask that You would be pleased to bless us in our meditation upon Christ as we consider the greatness of the sacrifice. We pray that we may be humbled to worship and adore Him, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And having given thanks, He broke the bread and distributed it to His disciples, knowing that He would give His life to atone for their sins. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." O Lord our God, we give thanks now also for the fruit of the vine, given to remind us of the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in remission of our sins. Give thanks for his love upon the cross. That as he shed his blood, he was mindful of his church. That he loved her with an everlasting love. We praise thy name for his covenant faithfulness. We give thanks that this has been given for us. We pray thy blessing upon it for Jesus' sake. Amen. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bared the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. We bless thy name, O Lord our God, for victory is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has secured our salvation. He has delivered us from the hands of the enemy. He has given unto us good success. He has given unto us the redemption of our souls. O Lord our God, we praise thy great and glorious name. We praise the name of thy only begotten Son. We praise the name of the Holy Spirit, who applies all of these things unto our hearts, that we may believe them and receive them. We pray that the blessings of the gospel may rest upon us, that we may go forth as mighty prayer warriors for Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 365, to close, At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing.